Can you please all turn with me to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, if you know where it is? Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, Leviticus, and Numbers. We think of as the children of Israel were in the as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and I'm going to later on speak of what the Lord Jesus said there of the same instance. He uses this story as a type of himself. And so can you please turn with me to Numbers 21, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. We'll read till verse 9. In Numbers 21 and in verse 5, it says, And the people spake against Moses and against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this or detests this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And verse 8, it says, 'And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. So what I have before me is, later on I'll read in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he uses this specific event here as a picture of himself. Of a serpent of himself. And I just want to go through a few things of what this could be speaking about and what we can learn from this passage here. My 3 points tonight that I want to base my message around is man's problem and then God's remedy and the antidote of God, a remedy that God had, an amazing remedy for sin, for our sin. It really is outstanding. It comes from God himself, and it is a marvelous thing. It's called the gospel of God's grace, and it's something amazing. It really is the best news. There's nothing in the world like the gospel, and it is God's remedy, and then man's responsibility, the application of what you do with Christ tonight. And it is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ that will determine where you will spend, where your destiny will be, because eternity is a long, long time. It is forever. It is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. And it is serious. So tonight, this message is not just to entertain you. It is the gospel of salvation. The message is the gospel for salvation, for that you might be saved. God is not desirous that you perish. God is not desirous. God finds no pleasure in your death, in your eternal judgment and eternal separation from him. God loves you too much. He loves you so much that he wants you to be near to him, to have fellowship with you. And God, as you will see, has done everything possible that this might be the case. And it all depends on you tonight of what you will do with the application of this message of the gospel, if whether you will receive it or whether you will turn your back to it. Turn your back to God's love and his grace. So that's basically three things. Man's problem, the ruin of man, which is sin. And that's what I want to speak on here for the first little while. In Numbers 21, you think of verse 5. It says, "And the people spake against Moses, against God, and against Moses." It says, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." And I want to make application of this in the Old Testament. They bit the people, and you think of the very venom of the snakes was in the people. The when they were bitten, it infected them, and it was part of them. It was in their very veins. And we would think of, and I want to make application of this, of sin. Bitten, each one of us, every single one of us have been bitten by this awful curse of sin. And we think of this, and we go back to and we see in this portion here how there's three things of these that these people recognize. There's a progression, you might say, or a degression. First, it was the very nature that I want to apply to us. It's very in us, in the very core of who we are. It's in us, this awful disease of sin, which is like the serpents that were bitten, and it was in them. And then we think of, they all had to acknowledge their own guilt because they had sinned against God. It was by their guilt, what they had done, not only their nature, but their very guilt before God. And then finally, what it caused was death. It caused death, their guilt. What they had done caused death, what had happened to them. And we think of there, and we think of how we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And think of how sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when I look at people tonight, I look at beloved saints and maybe some sinners alike. I'm looking at myself, and I see the very problem that I had or have, still have, but it's been forgiven by God's grace. The remedy has been applied to my heart. And we think of this, I was born with a sinful nature, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We think of from the very womb, we go about sinning. And it's because of the nature that we possess, the nature that we were born with from Adam. We think of how back in the garden, it all goes back to where it all began. God was walking with man, enjoying fellowship with the man that he created. Man was different than any other man, than any other creature that God created. He created them in the image of God. And he breathed into them, into their nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Animals are not souls, but we are living souls. And so we have this potential, this capacity to have fellowship with God. We're body, soul, and spirit. And we can have fellowship with God. We think of God enjoyed this fellowship with man that he created, a man after his own image. And he loved walking with him in the cool of the day. And we think of what happened. God gave Adam a commandment. And he says, of all the trees, you may freely eat. God's goodness, you can eat of all trees. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. The moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God, it's a promise. It's a commandment of God. And we think of what did Adam do? He went and Satan came in the serpent, and she deceived Eve. And she said, hath God, the serpent said, hath God truly said? Did God really say this? Casting doubt upon God's word. God's word is true. God cannot lie. Hath God said? And they choose to disobey God's clear command. And that's what sin is disobeying God, disobeying God's word. And so man took, they thought it was good to eat. It was to be wise. And they took of the fruit that God said you shall not eat of it. The moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it did. And death passed upon all men. And Adam was severed. His relationship with God was severed. And there was now no more fellowship. And they were cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And you can see what sin has done. It has separated man from God. And man did, man died spiritually that day. So we know that from Adam. And then how we think of how even his sons, Cain and Abel, and how it didn't take long before Cain struck Abel, killed his brother, and man died. And people died. You think of the heart of man, it didn't take long to manifest itself, that what sin has done and how easily it has affected them, infected them. And it passed down from DNA because you're from Adam, a human race. And the human race is utterly, utterly, utterly condemned or depraved. There is nothing, and that's what I want to bring out, there's nothing that we can do about our condition. It is something that from the very womb we are. And we just don't recognize it sometimes. We have a conscience. God has given us a conscience and has shown us of our sin. And he has made it clear to us. We know, even if we don't know the law, the Ten Commandments. There's something, there are laws written in our hearts. And the things that sin has been written in our hearts, God's law. And we know that if I'm right, from wrong. And so death passed upon all men. Death is a very proof of sin, is that we die. It's a proof that we have sinned, each one of us, that we have sinned and that we have sinned. So we think of and I often like this analogy. It speaks of the apple tree and of a tree of, it does not begin to be apple tree when it bears apples. It just proves that it always has been an apple tree. It's in its very core. It's in what is it is from the very, the vine, from the very roots, it is the apple tree. And so it just bears what it is. And it's the same with us. We bear what we are. We bear it. And it doesn't take long to manifest itself. And the thing is, we can't really do anything about our condition in ourselves. There's nothing that we can't overcome what we are. And we think of there in Jeremiah 2, verse 22. And I like this verse. It kind of shows what we are. It says, for though, or even by trying to get rid of this sinful nature, it shows that it's impossible. There in Jeremiah 2, verse 22, it says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, so lots of soap, trying to wash yourself, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. And that is a very, think of yourself right now, that all of your sins that you've committed, every sin you've ever committed, even today, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, think of it, of what you've done today already. And you're going to have to give account for that. You're going to stand before God with your sin. And if you die in your sin, of even just one day, of what comes from what we've done, we think of it. It says your iniquity is marked before me. God has marked it. He's marked every sin, and not one sin will be escaped. Will escape the eye of God. Isaiah 1 verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither soothed with ointment. So we think of this problem, and we think of how these people, they're in numbers, those that were bitten with the snakes, they couldn't better their condition. They died from it. The very venom that they had been bitten by, the snakes that they'd been bitten by, it killed them. They did not overcome it. They couldn't overcome it. There was no ointment to overcome what had infected them. There was nothing from themselves like they could do. And so we think of this, and even in the one more verse I've been thinking about, Isaiah 59 verse 2, we often quote this in the gospel, but that's really what sin is, what sin has done. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So God has, because of our sin, the awfulness, the dreadfulness of sin, which is even just one act of obedience, has separated, broke that chain. And we've done many of that. Let's be honest. Each one of us, we've sinned much before a holy and righteous God. How shall we stand before him, having sinned how we have? Because we will give account for it. And God is a holy God. He is a just God. And that's where our guilt comes in. What we have done, not only what we are, and we can't change that. Like those people, they couldn't change what was inside their veins, what had infected them. But then they acknowledged that they had sinned. We have sinned, they said, before God. That's the first thing that we need to do, is like that man there in the Gospels. He could cry out to God, Lord, he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged what he was. He acknowledged what he had done and that he could not help himself. And he acknowledged with his mouth before God. That's what we must do. We have to acknowledge our sinnership. And instead, we think of how in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. We have a problem. We have a real problem. And we think of God's holy law. How are we going to stand before God when God's law comes before us? For it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God did not give us the law to try and keep it, to try and show that I'm going to try and keep this. I will not do this, or I'll not do this. You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, out of the heart of man proceed all these things, evil things. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders. And actually the list there speaks of the law of God, which is actually amazing how the Ten Commandments, in all those things that the Lord Jesus says, most every one of them are in the Ten Commandments, what the heart of man is. So it's just a mirror to show us. The Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceed all these things. He says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not blaspheme. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. So think of all these, the list there. And when I look at it, I know I'm hopeless in myself. I have nothing that I can come before God. My mouth will be stopped. And I see it. It's like, yes, I have done all of that. Oh, God, have mercy, is what we must say. We must come to God with, I have bring nothing of my righteousness. Actually, the scripture says that all our righteousness, who can bring anything clean out of unclean? How can we bring anything clean? No doubt God says, he says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. It can't be clean, because it comes from our righteousnesses. From this, you can put lipstick on a pig. Sometimes you can put a clothing, and it can make it look good from the outside, but God knows what's within. God knows what's within. So he says, all your righteousness, I don't want it. It's as filthy rags, God says. You know, he says, and we do all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And it says there in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Which one of us can say that? I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. So we know that not only does it affect us, not only do we have the nature, not only do we have the guilt of having actually sinned, having a list of sins that we have committed that God can charge against us, but we also have the payment of it. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It says there in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. It is sure. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we know that it says, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we know we don't like talking about judgment. And we know we speak to something that the scriptures, what we've never seen. We've never seen it, but we know today, as I'm speaking, there's many people that have fallen under that judgment. The scripture speaks of how God's wrath is abiding upon those. It is abiding, and it will fall once they pass, once they die in their sins. His wrath, his anger against their sin, Christ's rejectors will have their part in the offer place. They stand before God, and books will be opened. And it says that those who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into a lake of fire. And so the Lord God wants to save. God does not desire that one person, even though they have sinned against God, grievous sins, these things, we're as it were enemies. And if we die without Christ, we die without hope. And we die as aliens. We'll be alienated from God's goodness for all of eternity. God's wrath and anger will fall upon us. But God, that's not God's heart. God does not desire, does not delight in judgment. And that's why the message of God, what is God's remedy? How does God remedy the situation? Because clearly we can't help ourselves. Those people there in Numbers, we think of how they were looking to God for mercy. They were asking Moses, pray for us. We need help here. We can't save ourselves. And if there's no remedy, we are going to die, because they looked around and people were dying. And we know that even today, there's people that have died, gone into eternity without hope under the judgment of God for their sin. And so we know that God has, and God did God provide there, and it's provided for us. And look what God provided there for Moses, those people. He gave them an antidote, and then he also gave them his word. He said to them, if Moses to make a serpent, he says, what's the answer of God? Is make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. So that's God's remedy. God gave a remedy, and he says, you know what? This is going to work. this, it might not seem like it might seem contrary to human reasoning. How can this save us? How can looking upon something, looking at something, a brass serpent, how can it save us? But it's all of what it speaks of. And we think of the brass serpent, we think of how that serpent spoke of the very thing that had infected them, was on the tree, was on that pole. And brass speaks of judgment. So we think of how we will apply this to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go there and we think of how those people, when they looked, and this is very important, when they obeyed God's word, God gave them a commandment that says, this will save you. It will. And those people that believed God were healed. It says, verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and we know we've all been bitten by sin, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So God's remedy, God cannot lie. And we think of this and how those people that did trust God, looking away from themselves, totally God's provision, those that did what God said, just by looking, by faith, that's what faith is, believing God. They trusted in what God has said was true. They looked away to the remedy, and they lived. Those that didn't died. So we think, again, turn over with me, please, in your Bibles, to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And we will read there a few verses. John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 13 for connection. It says here, John 3, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in like manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the one of the favorite verses in the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Those are precious verses of what God has done for us and who it speaks of, Christ, the living Christ. The one that we're presenting today is none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is right now, who is, as it were, this is his message. This is his living message, the gospel. We're not presenting a dead savior, but one who is alive. And the one I'm going to speak about is so, this is most wonderful to think of the one who it speaks about, who the remedy is, which is Christ. We have thought of our problem, and we have known that there is no hope in ourselves to better ourselves or to bring anything clean to God from unclean, from us. We can't bring anything to God from ourselves. So everything salvation must come from without. It must come from God's grace. It must come from God who is holy. You cannot overlook sin. God has to judge sin. God must judge sin. And there's many today who are feeling the judgment of God, who have passed into eternity without taking God's remedy. And so God's remedy is Christ. He sent his beloved Son. It says there in John 3, verse 13, the 13th verse, it speaks of the one that came down from above. It speaks of one, not the other way around. Every other man that has ever been born went from down here to heaven. Or sorry, not to heaven. Went from here to where their abiding place will be for eternity. Every other man passed from earth to something that we do not see, to either heaven or to this awful place called hell. And we think of this here, and the Lord Jesus, this is different. It's, the order is reversed. This is God's remedy. The one that is the remedy is the one that comes from above down, and grace comes from above. Grace is reaching down, God coming down and reaching to us, to where we are in his love. God loves us so much. So here he is, the Son. It says, it is the Son, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is the one that came down from heaven. He is God's perfect son. And we think of verse 16. It says, who is the son of man? Well, he is none other than the son of God. He says, God gave his only begotten son, his only beloved son. It's the best that God could give. God could not give any more. He could give no more than he did. There is no excuse for the sinner to be ever in hell when God gave such lavishly, so lavishingly. We think of Father's Day today, and we think of a father and a son. And I don't have a son. I have a father. And I know what it must be. I can't imagine a father, even just by thinking about it, giving his son, one of his sons, not only for his enemy. Think about this. Not only for a friend, it is hard. It would be hard to give someone. We think of how for a good man would someone die? For a righteous man, some would even dare to die. Perhaps someone might die for a good man. But we think of how God, we think of how we were enemies. Not only were we, for greater love has no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. But while we were enemies, think about this. There's this book I read a while back. It's called Peace Child. And how the only remedy that those two tribes had was for reconciliation to happen, for peace to happen between the two parties that were basically cannibals. They killed each other out in the tribes, back overseas in one of the countries. And they were killing each other. And what only thing was, when someone would willingly give a child, one of their own children, to someone else. And when that happened, there was such crying that was involved. Sometimes they went ahead and wanted to give it, but then they took it back. And they couldn't fathom giving their son to the other tribe. And the son would not be killed. The son would be taken care of, but it would be given as a pledge that there would be peace between the two. There's a link between the two tribes. And yet we think of God's love. This is great love of the tribes. You think of this, giving his son. But how much greater is it, God's love? In every aspect, his love far surpasses. It is the enemy. God loved his enemies. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's son. He is of divine origin. He is truly God and truly man. And here in this verse 13, the son of man, speaks of man, he's a man, came from the order, is reversed from heaven down to earth, born in a manger, God's own son. He is God's only begotten son. Not only, some of these people had more than one son, and they gave, actually sometimes unwillingly, but they knew that there, if they didn't, the whole tribe could perish. Yet we think of this, we think of how God has only one son, and we think of the sinner, of each one of us. Put yourself before God's eye. We can't even help ourselves. We're so sinful, which is sin is against God. He is so holy. And yet God, we think of God's response to us. Does he desire that we perish? Does he desire to judge us? Is God's heart a heart of judgment for you? I want to judge you. I want to. No. God's heart is the opposite. It is God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, because we are all already condemned. We're in a state of condemnation. God is not willing that any perish. He is not willing that we perish. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He is willing that all men be saved, each one of us be saved. That is God's heart. So we think of, he had only one son. And he's in Romans 8, it says, for God spared not his own son. He spared him not. Who's he going to spare? I often think about this. Derek Hofer or his son? One who has done so much evil against him. One who is in every way wicked and a worm, a wretched man through and through. And yet God knew that. It doesn't take God by surprise. God knows what we're made of. And yet he knows what his son is made of. He is God himself, the one who is true, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says he did no sin. Here's who is God going to spare? who is God going to judge? Well, we know. Sorry, brethren. Can you still hear me? Okay. Who is God going to spare? And we think of this. Here in Timothy, it says, we think of the order of what needed to happen. Think of he came down from heaven in verse 13. But in First John 4, verse 14, it says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In verse 16 of John, it says God gave his Son. He gave him to us as a sacrifice. He gave him. But here it says the Father sent the Son. And we think of 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so as God manifested in the flesh, he came from heaven to earth. And we think of the cross. And here it says, verse 14, that's the verse that I was, the remedy of God. And as Moses, in like manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here is God's remedy for us in our sin. Just like back in the Old Testament, the serpent of pole was the answer. The serpent put upon the pole, the very thing that had infected them, that they were to look at, the very thing. Here the Lord Jesus says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up means crucifixion, speaking of his death. You know what? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, Christ crucified. He is God's answer for us, our sin. The Lord Jesus, his own Son, judgment must fall. And it says, think of the brass serpent. Brass speaks of judgment. So think of how the pole lifted up. And think of what a spectacle. What a place for God himself to. We often think of him as a man, and he is a man, truly God. But when we think of him as God, here he is lifted up, self-sacrificing, God giving himself. It says God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. The Father gave him, and the Son gave himself willingly. And we think of the Spirit of God there as well, involved in the whole plan of redemption. Think of the Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. Does God love you? Does God care for our sinful state, for the judgment that one day would fall upon us? Does God care for our state? Does God care for our feeling of this guilt? Oh, yes, he does. God doesn't even want to judge us. He would rather let it fall upon his Son. The serpent on the pole was a remedy. And so Christ on the cross, he is a remedy for us. What he did all those years ago, think of what happened there on the cross. What does scripture speak about? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember earlier when I spoke of all our righteousness is as filthy rags. God doesn't want it. Here we can get the righteousness of God. God doesn't want our righteousness. He doesn't want us to give to him. God wants to give to us. It's the opposite. God doesn't want anything of us. He wants to give. He knows we can't do anything. And he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I just want to lavish it. And I'll take your sin, all that is yours. I'll hang there on a cross, even though he was hanging there, being put there. You know, as men nailed him to a cross, what was his response? Not judge them, oh, Father. Well, look what they're doing to me. No, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't lay the sin against their charge. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As he's being nailed, different than any other man, having been, as he bore his cross, we think of how he was, even before what man did to him, as he said, his appearance was different than any other man. He was marred more than any other man. When you looked upon him, you could barely recognize him. Here's God's own son. Here's our Savior. Here's God's remedy. Look to him. Look to Christ. Remember what I said earlier. He is not a dead Savior on a cross. He is one that right now, as I'm beseeching you, whoever you are, God knows your heart. He knows where you are. If you're in your sins, he wants to lighten your sin. He wants to lighten your load. He wants to take it all away. And he has. We think of Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, think of this, but he, look away from yourself. Look away from all your sin and look where God has put your sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Look to Christ. Look to God's remedy. God himself manifesting flesh, hanging on a tree. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace with God, my peace, your peace with God was upon him. It was upon the Lord Jesus. And with his stripes, we are healed. We can be healed, completely healed, because it fell upon another. It all fell upon another. And you think of all we, again, here's this wonderful contrast. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, God's response. He did not spare his son. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. We think back in Abraham, back in the Old Testament, when God tested Abraham, he says to Abraham, he says, go offer up your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, in Mount Moriah. And we think of as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, we think how God stopped him. God would not let Abraham kill his son. But yet we think of God's only son. God knew that the knife would one day be taken up and it must fall. It must fall upon his Holy One. We think of how there it says in Zechariah, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. My fellow means he is the one that is my companion, the one who pleased the Lord in everything, the one who never sinned. Who is God going to spare? He will not spare his son. Judgment must fall upon the spotless one, and he must bear. And here the Lord Jesus says in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He must be lifted up. Otherwise, there's no salvation for man. We all must perish. Every single one of us must perish if Christ did not die. But yet, you must, now you don't need to perish. There is absolutely no excuse for anyone to perish. God can now freely, and we think of what happened there. It says, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. The Bible says he knew no sin. In him is no sin. Earlier I said, whether in thought or in word or in deed. And yet we think of the Lord Jesus in thought, he knew no sin. Indeed, he did no sin. And in word, it says in his mouth, neither was any deceit in his mouth. From within and from without, he was spotless, pure. This is our Savior. This is the Lord Jesus, God's own son. And yet, whose sins did he die for? It weren't his own. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering. Notice, it's an offering for sin. It wasn't his own sin. It says, walk in love as Christ loved. In the New Testament, it says, who is on self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You think of there how, was it a light thing for the Lord Jesus there? We think of how God darkened the scene of Calvary. What does it mean to bear our sins? What does it mean? You know, it was an infinite sacrifice. It was an infinite person that did in 3 dark hours, as God darkened the scene, he could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He suffered. It says, he shall see the travail, the distress, the suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied. God was satisfied. And we think of how, after those hours of darkness, after it was all complete, God, wave upon wave of judgment fell upon him. God said he could cry out with a loud, he could cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And God could, and he could bow his head and give up the ghost. Finished, completely finished. Nothing needed to be added. And today, it's a finished work. But not only that, not only did he die, but he was buried. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it says he was seen of many, by many infallible proofs. He was seen of many for 40 days. He was raised again, and he lives in a power of an endless life. And the one that I speak of right now is the Lord says, he says, beseeching you through Christ and on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made a righteous of God in him. Please, oh sinner, wherever you are, God loves you, and he loves you so much, and he wants to save you. And you think of the final thing, man's responsibility. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a bona fide offer, a valid. It is as valid today as it was back then. It is it's not expired yet. Right now, God offers full, complete pardon. We think of how, if you trust in Christ today, you know what happened to your sin? It's been taken away, nailed to a cross. Your debt, all the debt that you owed, that you were under God's judgment, all of it. It says there in Colossians, he nailed it to a cross. He nailed it to a tree. So taking it all away, he nailed it all away, took it all away. And so I just want to say, if you look to Christ, just like those people, they looked away from themselves and looked to the one that was able to save them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Christ. Oh, he's living. He wants to save right now. He's reaching out. It says, what is his response to you if you come to him? It says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, which means never, ever will I cast out. He died for that very reason. He's done it all. He's already finished it all. He suffered immensely. And he said, it is finished. There's nothing that needs to be done. God is satisfied. And it says, he shall see the travail, the suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And think of this. And if you trust in him, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today and in his finished work, you will be saved. You will live. You will have everlasting life. There's no doubt. God cannot lie. Just like those people, they looked and they lived. Everyone that looked live. There's never one that looked that did not live. And if you look to Christ today, you will have everlasting life. Presently, you will be his son, God's own son, and you will be free from sin, and you will have the burden of sin will be taken away, and you will have the risen Lord Jesus Christ as your own, a relationship with God, abundant life. And I know I have a little bit of time left, but this is all I have for now. And I just want to say, I want to read a hymn here. I want to read a hymn that I've been thinking about the last month on and off. And it's a hymn that so beautifully shows, it shows all that Christ has done. And it shows our state. And yet it shows God's wondrous grace. It says, I'll read it here. Hail sovereign love, which first began this scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail sovereign free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place against the God who rules the sky. I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. What a place to be, secure without a hiding place, when something else other than Christ says, but thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Then it says, indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long, a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sank a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became my hiding place. And I want to ask you this question before God. What is your hiding place? Are you trusting in sticks, any things of human religion, of anything other than Christ? Christ plus anything. You're trusting in the plus. May that be stripped away before you today as you stand before God with nothing to hide, nothing of human merit, of anything other than the living Christ who has died on the cross to put away your sin. Think of this. There's a deluge of God's judgment coming, a wave of divine wrath coming. And you might be trusting in other things. You can put anything, plug anything there in what you are fully putting your weight on to shelter you on the day of judgment, on the day of God's judgment, to shelter you. You know what's going to happen if it's anything other than Christ? It's going to blow the thing you're trusting in away and yourself away. But if you hide in Christ, if you hide not beside him or around him, but the Bible speaks of in Christ, trusting in him, you know what's going to happen? He is a hiding place, because he is the one that shelters. You're in him. May everything else be put away, and may you find in him all you need, a living Christ, the Lord Jesus, God's remedy. There is none else, and you will be safe, because he already faced that judgment and it all fell upon him, and you're secure in him if you trust him tonight. I know it's a glorious message, but it's a message which takes responsibility, and we must trust him. To everyone that just trusts in him, it says you will have everlasting life. And so may God bless you tonight. May he save your soul, your precious soul. And he longs to save. We know it all, the authority of the scriptures, that is true. May you be saved, gloriously saved tonight. May God bless this to us. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we come before you and we are amazed at your great plan of salvation. Your God that has already done so much. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Son of God, Lord. How marvelous is his grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and so free. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for resurrected. Pray that there might be someone tonight that will turn and see him, the living one, turn away from themselves, Lord. Oh, may their eyes be shifted away. May they look that verse there, like that thief there on the cross, that they might look away from everything else, Lord, and look to the one who is so willing to save. May they look from everything, as the thief was there nailed to a cross. He could not do anything but look away from himself to the mercy of another, the mercy of Christ, who is so merciful, who is so gracious. He loves. And that someone tonight might say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He did not spare himself, but gave him for me. He loved me so much. Oh, Lord, may you open the eyes of someone that is blind and show them the love of Christ. May they look unto thee and be saved tonight. To have them to cast their eyes upon you, look away from themselves and be saved. Pray, Father, that they will, and that you will do this by your Spirit. So we just commit ourselves more into your care. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.